Now, this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. We've done so relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. For we do not write to you anything you cannot read or understand, and I hope that, as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Because I was confident of this, I wanted to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I fickle when I intended to do this? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say both yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Titus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. I call God as my witness, and I stake my life on it, that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lorded over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you, for if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I have grieved? I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I would not be distressed by those who should have made me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you that you would all share my joy. For I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open the Bible now, we pray that you would show us things in it which are beyond what we could imagine, that would be helpful to us in knowing how to go forward as Christians, as your followers, and in this world. And so we pray now that your Spirit would be upon us and upon your words and their application to our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we looked at the first 11 verses of 2 Corinthians, and what we saw there was that the Apostle Paul was actually in some distress. Paul had just experienced something life-threatening. We weren't told what it was, but it was pretty awful. And he was writing, you might have seen that Paul looked pretty distressed, but in the midst of that, God had comforted him. But personal affliction wasn't Paul's only problem. As we look at the passage which was just read, we'll see that for Paul, he's been in serious conflict with the Corinthian Christians. Serious conflict. Now, conflict and the disputes which flow out of that is something which I think for those of us who are Christians, we're kind of very conflicted about, we're conflicted about conflict, if I can use the words like that. We kind of think that, you know, from two perspectives, in a church, if you've got the Bible and love Jesus, well then surely everything should be clear. Or if you've got a great family and everything's good about your family, then there shouldn't be any disputes, should there, really? Why would we have conflict? Well, actually, in the Bible, conflict starts very early. In the Garden of Eden, Adam blames Eve for getting him to eat the fruit. And since then, there's been conflict. It's part of our world. It invades our families. It invades our churches. As people have said, helpfully, there are differences of opinion. There are arguments over the best way forward. People who love Jesus come to different views. Sometimes someone's actually done something seriously wrong, and that brings the conflict. Sometimes conflict comes from misunderstanding, as someone said. Sometimes conflict becomes because we genuinely have different ideas about how to go forward. So what was the nature of the dispute that Paul was in? Well, in his case, it seems to have been very personal. It seems to me that his conflict with these Corinthian Christians, who he'd spent 18 months with, and then he'd been back and spent another 3 months with, so he knew them quite well, but they'd come to the view that Paul usually conducted himself badly. You can see this sort of in the back of verse 12. He wasn't sincere. He was not a very wise person. Pretty personal, these attacks. You couldn't understand what Paul wrote, verse 13. He kept changing his mind, verse 17. He operated in a very unspiritual way. Wasn't very impressive in church. That's another way of putting that. So bad conduct, insincere, unwise, not, you can't understand him, changed his mind, and no good in church. That's a pretty serious charge against a Christian leader. You know, if that was the list, if we were employing a new minister and that was the list, I think you'd say to me, Arthur, don't get that person. Whatever you do, don't get them. And this is what the Corinthians thought Paul was like, and therefore that he shouldn't be their minister, and he definitely shouldn't be their apostle. So what does Paul say in response? Well, he begins, now this is our boast. Paul, that doesn't sound like a very good way to start. In any dispute, if someone is boasting, I immediately get suspicious. But let's read on. Paul says, now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we've conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. Paul says, actually, I have done things in the way that pleases God. That's the way I've done. And he goes on. The last part of verse 12, he says, we've done so relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. And I've actually put that verse on the screen. And it's actually the defining sentence of this passage where he says, we've done so. So he's in conflict. This is not an easy spot. We've done so relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. He's really saying there's two ways of conducting a dispute. There is what you would call worldly wisdom. And worldly wisdom is not a bad thing. It's the way the world deals with disputes. So in a dispute, you work out your case and how good it is and why it is right, and you work out the other person's case and why they are wrong, and you explain to them why they are wrong, and they agree that they are wrong and you are right, and everything is good, isn't it? Now, there are places where that makes sense. So if you need to go to court, that's what you want to happen, isn't it? If you have to go to court, you want the courts to rule fairly on what was right and what was wrong. And praise God that we live in a society, actually, where justice can be brought. And in big things, there can be justice in that way. And that was the way the Corinthians were operating in church. As far as they were concerned, Paul was unreliable. He'd broken the rules. He'd promised to visit them, promised that he'd visit them. Then he changed his mind. From a worldly perspective, that put the Corinthians in the right and Paul in the wrong. But Paul's going to say, that's not the way a Christian should conduct a dispute. Paul says that a Christian, someone who's following Jesus in a dispute, should be conducting it by God's grace. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, actually, that's what the rest of the passage spells out in practice. And firstly, God's grace actually begins by remembering who God is, so that even though I'm in a conflict with someone here, we're both standing before God, and this is really important. Listen to verses 18 to 20. Paul reminds the Corinthians with whom he's having this fight, but as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. That's what the Corinthians said. He was always changing his mind. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it's always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. When we're actually caught up in a dispute with someone, circumstances may well force us to change direction. You know, we may go here and then we go there. That's what I'm like when I'm in a dispute. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. But Paul wants us, first of all, to remember that God is not like that. That no circumstance can come upon God where he will change his yes to us in Jesus. So when we're in the midst of a dispute, it's not a question of what God thinks of us. So Paul can say of both those who accuse him and himself, verse 21. Have a look at verse 21 if you're following. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, you and me, anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Paul's in a major fight with these people, but he still wants to affirm that they have God's Holy Spirit in their hearts. You see, Paul has been their minister. He's seen God's work in these people, so he knows that they have in them the deposit of eternity, the Holy Spirit. Friends, sadly, I've been in too many disputes with Christians, which I'll come back to in a moment. And one of the sad things that often happens in a dispute with Christians is immediately one group says of the other group, well, actually, if you don't agree with me, you're clearly not a Christian. You're not a Christian. Now, people may misunderstand the implications of being a Christian. People might be caught doing the wrong thing. But actually, Paul wants us to know that actually a dispute doesn't change our position before God. Because if God has said yes to us, that cannot change. We might be the ones that are totally wrong. But if God has said yes to us, then actually God's yes is yes. And that doesn't change when I disagree with you or you disagree with me. This is also the first reason that Paul can boast. Because even though he's in conflict with the Corinthians, he hasn't questioned their yes, that God's yes to them. In chapter 13, he'll tell us he's very worried about what some of them are doing. Very worried that might lead them away from Christ. But he knows the Corinthian church is full of people, full of the Holy Spirit. As an Anglican church, we're in the Diocese of Newcastle. And I've been in the Diocese of Newcastle 38 years. And I've always been regarded as a bit odd. I'm this more college-trained evangelical who somehow ended up here, who's pretty keen on the Bible, in a diocese which has never liked more college, never had many evangelicals, and might slightly have a slightly different view of the Bible. And I was thinking back as I wrote this, that has meant that there's been conflict on and off for 38 years. But in the midst of that, let me say, there have been moments where when I've looked at people who've disagreed with me, I've seen in them a commitment to Christ which has been just wonderful to behold, just wonderful. People who might disagree with me, and I might disagree with them, but God has said yes to them, and so I need to value them as sisters and brothers in Christ. Paul's first point is, we need to remember that we're both standing before God and he's a faithful God. And secondly, conducting a dispute by God's grace means that our greatest concern in the dispute is actually not that we win, but for the good of the other person. Which is quite radical to think that. Quite radical. Listen to verse 23. I call God as my witness and I stake my life on it. Paul's language is strong. That it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Paul had made this visit to Corinth. It had been very painful. He'd promised them in the midst of pain that he'd come back again. But then when he thought about it, he thought, no, going back now, when we're so conflicted, that's not a good idea. So Paul wrote the Corinthians a letter, not this letter, another letter, which we don't have. He did a letter instead of a visit. Do you see the difference here? Worldly wisdom would say, Paul promised to visit the Corinthians, therefore he had to visit the Corinthians. His word was his word. Break his word. He's broken the rules. The Corinthians could rightly charge him with that. Paul's not concerned with keeping the rules. Paul's concern is the good of the Corinthians. It would not have been good for him to visit them, for him to visit them again. But more than that, Paul's concern for the good comes out of a deep love for those in the church in Corinth. Listen to chapter 2 and verse 4. Paul writes, "For I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you." Have you ever heard anyone in conflict say something like that? "For I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you." It's not often you hear words like that. We love to conduct our disputes by law, don't we? I'm right, you're wrong. Paul here shows himself as someone for whom the law counts not a fig. It's all of grace. That's why he can boast in his behaviour. Let me read those beautiful words again. "For I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you." Paul may have a serious conflict with the Corinthians, but he goes on loving them and seeking their good. That's conducting a conflict by grace. There's a couple of things worth noting here that Paul is not saying. Paul is not saying that what was disputed doesn't matter. Quite clearly it mattered. It mattered enough for Paul to have had a painful visit, a painful letter, and now another letter, which is pretty painful. And Paul doesn't say that peace with others is more important than God's truth. Clearly, again, it's been painful because Paul could not agree with what was being said in the Corinthian church. What is at issue here is the way Paul conducted his dispute with them. By God's grace, confident in God's yes, and seeking the good of the Corinthians. So what about us? As followers of Jesus who've received his grace, how do we conduct ourselves? I know what I usually do. I jump to wanting to be proved right. After all, I am right, and others just need to realise they're wrong, and then we can all move on. But Paul is reminding us that for Christians there's more to it than that. Me being proved right is not the end goal. The goal is that in everything, my life reflects the grace of God. 500 years ago, there was a major reformation in Europe of the church as people looked again at the Bible to see what it had to say. And there were three things that they got out of the Bible. And the first one was, and they were known as the three alone statements. And the first one was that you got right with God by faith alone. That is, not by doing good works, but actually by trusting God to give you salvation in Jesus. That's how you stood. So faith alone. And then you found out about that faith in Scripture alone. It was by what was in the Bible, not what other people might make up. So by faith alone, by Scripture alone. And their third one was by grace alone. In other words, grace alone that we're saved. We don't deserve anything from God, but God's grace reaches out to us and includes us. But actually, interestingly, grace alone doesn't simply apply to our entry into God's kingdom. Grace alone is, in fact, the way the Christian life is to begin, the way the Christian life is to be lived, and the way the Christian life eventually is to be finished as we go through, right through into death, trusting in God's grace. All of it is by grace alone. So even when we're in conflict with people, Paul says, we're to live by God's grace alone. Grace, which says look to God, whose opinion of us depends not on our failures, but on what Christ has done, and seek the good of others. Now, if you've just trod on my toe, that's probably a conflict that we can resolve fairly easily, not too much pain in it. But some conflicts in families, some conflicts in life, some conflicts in various circumstances are often feel completely impossible to ever be resolved. But on the basis of God's word, by trusting God, I think what Paul is encouraging us is, even in those, hand it over to God. Remember, we're standing before God and our concern is the good of others. And keep commending it to God that his Spirit will enable us to stand even in those. Not that that will take away the pain of the dispute. Not that it'll mean that there's necessarily reconciliation. Sadly, there's often not. But as in everything we do, everything, doing it by God's grace allows God to be glorified in us. And that is the most wonderful thing. And that's why Paul boasts, because he knows that even in what he's doing, God is being glorified, not Paul. For he knows that he didn't conduct this dispute himself, but with the holiness and the sincerity that was from God. Friends, these are great words. This is a great book of the Bible. You see the way it starts? The Bible goes places we don't expect. First chapter, something's nearly killed him, and he reflects on that. Now this part, he's in a major fight, and he reflects on that. It's so practical for us as followers of Jesus to hear these great words. Let me pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this word, but we pray, Lord, that we would be able to apply it to our hearts and lives, that when we're in conflict with others, it wouldn't be about winning as much as being your people in that place and caring for the others and seeking what is good. And we pray that your Spirit would do that in us through Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.